Acts chapter 13. You might turn there. A church that I have longed to experience over the years, and North York Gospel Chapel is the closest that I've ever come to it. So I'd just like to spend some time looking at this passage. I had intended to do this message one way. Basically, I'm going to be dealing with verses 1 through 4, but we're going to cover a whole lot of more scripture, both in preparation as we go through here. But I had set out how I intended to do this message, and Friday night the Lord just turned it upside down, so we're going the way that He's directing. What a blessed service we had this morning during the breaking of bread. We had visitors here, and to see how the Spirit of God moves in men to get up and speak, just beautiful, just beautiful. That was one of the things that impressed me most about the chapel when I first started coming here some years ago. Acts chapter 13 is a natural dividing point in the book of Acts. Actually, what has happened is the church began on the day of Pentecost, and it was predominantly Jewish. But then, of course, we had Saul being converted in Acts chapter 9. We had the house of Cornelius, Peter going there, and where the Lord had told Peter not to consider any man unclean, went there, and Cornelius was saved. And of course, by the time we get to chapter 13, we have a shift now from the emphasis upon the church in Jerusalem to the church in Antioch, which is in present-day Syria. And this is a very interesting breaking point, because it is also when world missions begin. For the Lord Jesus had said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And this church at Antioch is about 300 miles north of Jerusalem in Syria. So it's quite a ways away. But the Lord was doing a work there, and we're going to see some of the things that take place. Now, let me just mention an aside here. We are dispensationalists, the way that we look at Scripture. We see that God deals with people differently in different ages. Salvation is always based on grace through faith. But God has different requirements for man in different ages. And of course, some people take that truth and take it to an extreme. And some of those who do that, that I would call hyper-dispensationists or alter-dispensationalists, would say that, well, the church didn't begin until Acts chapter 13. And that way they don't have to deal with some of the things before that. And then others would say the church didn't begin until the end of the book of Acts, and they really don't have to deal with some things, especially the Lord's table, okay? If you would say the church didn't begin until the end of the book of Acts, you don't have to deal with baptism, you don't have to deal with the Lord's table. We practice both here, okay? So we are dispensationalists, but we're not ultra or extreme hyper-dispensationalists here. And I would understand that if you use your interpretation as a normal, basic interpretation, where when the plain sense of Scripture makes good sense, seek no other sense, or it'll be nonsense, you will come up with a dispensational view of the Bible, just a better way to understand the Bible. Let's begin here. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Now, I'm just doing an overview right now, and I hope to come back and deal with these verses a little more, but the clock on the wall may stop that, okay? I have not had a 45-minute sermon for some time, so I have a hard time getting that in there. But we'll do what we can. But if you're going to preach expositorily, if you're going to take a text and deal with what you come to, you've got to deal with what you come to. We've come to fasting. And probably many of you have not heard messages on fasting. You know, I haven't heard many messages on fasting. But it's something you have to deal with in the text. But right now, we're just going to go past it, okay? So these men were ministering to the Lord and fasting in verse 2. And the Holy Spirit, the emphasis upon the Holy Spirit, said, and we'd have to ask, how did he say that? Did he say it through one of those prophets or some other way? But he said, and they understood it, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them. They sent them away. Verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. From there, they sailed to Cyprus. So that's the main text I'd like to deal with. We've got to deal with a little bit in the context here to see what's going on. So this is the first missionary journey. Paul in chapter 13, 14, Paul and Silas, or I should say Barnabas and Saul go out. Before long, things are turned. It becomes Paul and his party, or Paul and Barnabas. So there's a shifting takes place there between these two men. But let's just read down through here and just get a glimpse of the phrases used here for what these men are teaching and what they're preaching. Verse 5. Now, well, let me just back up a moment. We've already read in verse 4, they went down to Seleucia. Now, if you can picture in your mind, and I don't have a picture up here for you, but if you can picture the Mediterranean Sea, I'm trying to do this backwards now, so it's straight for you, but on the eastern side is Palestine, Israel, okay? To the north is Turkey, and then, of course, you have Cyprus and Crete, and then you have the toe of Italy, and then you go out, of course, into the Atlantic Ocean, okay? So we've just come to this port city now of Seleucia, and that's the port city in Palestine there, right off what we would call Palestine, right off of Antioch, okay? And verse 5, and when they arrived, they went to Cyprus, they sailed there, and when they arrived at Salamis, now that's the most eastern city, basically, of Cyprus, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now, we would understand that to be John Mark. To this point, there's no New Testament written. I'm sure there were things written down because within a couple years, John Mark is going to pen the Gospel of Mark. But there was no scriptures, no New Testament scriptures as we know it. So they have the Old Testament scriptures, and they have things that have been passed down, the teachings of Jesus Christ, and those have recorded some of those things. And under the leading of the Spirit of God, Mark will then bring these things together and do the Gospel of Mark and Matthew and like the other Gospels the same way, so that we have the inerrant Word of God. But they had John as their assistant. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, that's the most western city on Cyprus, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus, if you will, not the Jesus we know, okay, but that was a name, it was a common name, Joshua, basically, in the Old Testament. But anyhow, this man, this false prophet, this Jewish false prophet, says in verse 7, he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Now, that sounds good. He wants to hear the word of God, but as an official, he probably wants to know what these two guys are doing and what they're teaching. There was probably an official call to, I want to hear what you have to say. But it says in verse 8, but Elymas the sorcerer, so this guy is involved in witchcraft, for so is his name translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul from the faith. Now, the faith, with a pronoun there, or the article, I mean, this is the body of truth. We're going to have to determine what that body of truth is that they're teaching, and what is the word of God they're teaching. We'll see that as we go on later. But it says this, he was trying to turn them from the faith. Then Saul, verse 9, who's also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. This is pretty dramatic. And said, O fool of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil. You enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Pretty strong. But notice that he mentions the straight ways of the Lord. A dean mentioned something about that last Sunday, okay? The narrow path, okay? The straight ways of the Lord. Verse 11, and now indeed, Saul goes on to say, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time, and immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed. When he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Well, what is the teaching of the Lord? We need to ask questions. As you do Bible study, we need to ask questions of the text. Who, what, why, where, when, those kind of questions. So I'm going to try to answer some of those things, what we're dealing with here with the Word of God, what is the faith, the straight ways of the Lord, what the proconsul believed. I think it's pretty clear what the teaching of the Lord might be. Because at the end of Matthew, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Well, there's a lot of commandments in the scriptures, especially in the gospels, okay? The things that Jesus had commanded us. Again, Some folks who push their dispensationalism to an extreme say the Gospels don't apply to us. Now, there's a danger there, especially if the Lord Jesus is addressing his disciples. A disciple means a follower. We're followers of him. So when he says, here's how you should pray, as we looked at on Wednesday night, well, then that applies to us. And it's interesting, in that same context, right before he said, here's how you pray, he said, here's how you give alms, here's how you give mercy gifts. And right beyond it, he says, and here's how you fast when you fast. Okay, so we've got to deal with that whole thing there. And I look back at my experience over the years as I first began studying the scriptures and went to Bible college. Of course, I didn't spend much time in the Gospels. I didn't see that they were much for us, as many dispensationalists do. But having served my internship under, Pastor Hampton, the Church of the Open Door, he was preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is addressed to disciples of Jesus Christ. In fact, those passages I just quoted about giving alms and prayer and fasting are in the Sermon on the Mount. And so if you're going to be a dispensationalist, you have to wrestle, well, does that apply to me or not? I think it does. I think it does, okay? You may disagree, and that's fine, but I think it does. Nevertheless, let's just move on a little bit here, because we've come across these phrases, the Word of God, the faith, the straight way of the Lord, believing. We've come across the teaching of the Lord. So I think we need to go to a sermon now that Paul preaches on this. I'm going to call him Paul, because by this point, by verse 13, he's known as Paul and his party, okay? So if we go to one of his sermons that he preaches, now, Silas will be with him later. There will actually be quite a dispute between Barnabas and Paul over John Mark. And there's a split. And actually, Paul takes Silas, and that's why I'm going to have a tendency to want to say Silas with Paul all the time. But at this point, Silas is not with them, but John Mark is. But when they had opportunity, they immediately went to whatever venue they could speak in, and the venue in the first century was the synagogue. Okay? And they preached in synagogues until they were kicked out, basically. It's sort of like John Whitfield? Is that right? George, thank you. George Whitfield. He came to Pennsylvania and preached, actually preached in what's now, I guess, Chester County. And I read his journal one time, and he was outdoor. He would preach wherever he could get opportunity. And he said, was asked to preach in such and such a church, would never be asked to preach there again, you know. And I think either he or some others actually had a horse outside so he could get away quickly if they had to, because the people didn't want to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it hits at man's pride. You know, man's told he's a sinner and he needs a savior, and men don't want to hear that. Men are religious, but they want to have something to do with his salvation rather than just being something done for them by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at the next sermon that we have listed here in the book of Acts. So I'm going to ask you just to look at me with verse 13. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. Now, he's going up into Turkey, what's present-day Turkey. And John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. And that causes the rift later, because John left early. But nevertheless, while we're there, let's look at verse 26. Just pick up in the middle of a sermon. I would almost apologize for reading this much of a sermon to you, but more than likely, none of us are going to sit down and read this sermon and think about it, okay? One time I had the opportunity to preach or to teach through the book of Isaiah. I had two classes at the York Bible Training Institute, and basically, I read through Isaiah and made running comment as I went, and sometime later, someone told me, oh, that's right, you read the book of Isaiah to us, okay? But I hope they got something out of that as we did that, because, you know, you might read it in your devotions, but you might not. So I'd like you to think about these a little bit and get some of these pictures in your mind of what's going on here. So here are Barnabas and Paul, and they're in a synagogue, and it's in Perga. And it's in Perga. Okay. So verse 26, and he's talking about, he's going to be talking about the Lord Jesus, but verse 26, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God. Now, those who fear God in the synagogue would have been Gentiles who had been converting over to Judaism somewhere in that process. Those of you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation. Now the word of God here has to do with salvation, has been sent. For those who dwelt in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him. Now, the him, I think, most definitely would refer to God. They did not know God. They're religious leaders, but they don't know God. Imagine that. Nor even the voices of the prophets, which they read every Sabbath, having fulfilled them in condemning him. Now, the him there is obviously not God, but Jesus Christ. And we'll find that in the context. And though they found no cause for death in him, now the words in italics, but the translators put them in there so we can understand who he's talking about. They asked Pilate that he, as the hymn was referring to, be put to death. And now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. Verse 31, he was seen many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare, because Paul had seen him, we declare to you glad tidings, good news, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as is also written in the second psalm, and then the quote from the psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you, having to do with the resurrection. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David, as I read this morning to you. Verse 35, therefore he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. And then, of course, if we read in verse 36, for David, just an argument here, for David, after he'd served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Jesus Christ did not begin to decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Whoa, forgiveness of sins. When you see your sin and the Spirit of God has driven that home, what beautiful words, the forgiveness of sins. It was mentioned this morning during the worship service. And by him, verse 39, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Verse 40, now beware, brethren, beware therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Now notice, Paul quotes the prophets concerning the Lord Jesus, but he also quotes them concerning judgment for rejecting the message of God. Behold, in verse 41, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I will work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. Verse 42, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles, catch that, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So we have a movement here now from the emphasis upon Jews. Paul has been called by the Lord Jesus to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And we see this moving out now in the book of Acts. Now it goes on to talk about some reaction from the Jewish people. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, quoting from the Old Testament, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, out of Isaiah 42, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, when the Gentiles, verse 48, heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of God was being spread throughout all the region. Verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The beginning of the outreach to the Gentiles. We, by and large, are Gentiles. This is how the gospel came to us, through this outreach. Started in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then Antioch, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And we're part of the outermost parts of the earth. Now, let's go back. That's the message they were preaching. That's the message that was believed by some and rejected by others. And if you go with me to chapter 11, I'm going to come up now to chapter 13 from the backside, okay? Bear with me. I think these things are important for us to consider, because the church at Antioch, I've mentioned already, I think is about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And now consider, in the first century, that's quite a distance. That's like walking from here to about the middle of Ohio. That's a long ways, okay, a long ways. And there are men that were in Jerusalem from Rome, 1,500 miles by sea, 2,500 miles by land. And of course, some of these men we're going to see were from Cyrene, which is almost into the Atlantic on the northern part of Africa. I mean, they traveled. You see, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. In the fullness of time, God had allowed the Romans to control the known world. The Romans put in roads. Some of them stand today yet. The Romans made the roads safe to travel. In the first century, in the fullness of time, the known language of the world, while the official language was Latin, the trade language, the common language was Koine Greek, common Greek. That's what our New Testament is written in. People could communicate. Paul and Silas could travel all these different places, and they could communicate the word of God. Again, God just worked that out in his sovereign plan. It was just the perfect time for the gospel to go out. Look with me, please, at the founding of the church at Antioch. Now, there are two Antiochs. We're going to come across that. One is in Syria, and there's Pisidian Antioch, which is up in Turkey. Okay, and Paul will get there. We're not going to go there with our study tonight, but he will get there on his first missionary journey. But pick up with me in Acts 11, verse 19. I don't know about you. I get excited about Acts, because we are here to make disciples. And discipleship means you have to have evangelism first. And, you know, we don't have a whole lot of people coming in here to get saved, which makes me think we got to go out. And we have to think outside of the box. And I don't have the ideas of how to do this, but maybe you do. Maybe you do. And you're going to see here that these men that founded this church were thinking outside of the box. And they were sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You guys know something about that, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, or you would never get up and speak here during the worship service, the first service. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to no one but only the Jews. Now, that verse is just cram-packed with data. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen. The Lord Jesus said, Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You should be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. But they stayed in Jerusalem, by and large. And then you come to Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Just slip back there with me. The opposite of 1:8 is 8:1. Now Saul was consenting to his death, the death of Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They were told to go. They didn't go. So God just allowed persecution to come to drive them out. Pretty serious. You ever think that maybe what's going on in the Ukraine might have something to do with sending missionaries into dead Europe? Maybe. God moves nations, moves people around, various purposes. Chapter 11, verse 19 again. Now when those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia. Now Phoenicia, of course, is the eastern coast Mediterranean Sea. They traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. They were thinking Jewish. The Jews had no love for the Gentiles, and the feeling was pretty much mutual. So you just carry that over. Now you've become Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus, you don't think now, well, we should be going to Gentiles. Oh, my goodness. I was thinking I have till 7:30, and I don't. Sorry about that. Oh, well, anyhow, let's go on where we're at. But look at verse 20 I was talking about thinking outside of the box. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, when you read earlier in the book of Acts, you read about the Hellenists, and they were the ones that were responsible for the death of Stephen. They disputed with him. Those were Hellenistic Jews. Being a Hellenist means you spoke Greek, okay? Now we have Hellenists in contrast to the Jews. They're Gentile Hellenists, okay? So these men, and even though they had lived in Gentile areas, they were Jews, but they're not just going to the Jews now, they're going to the Hellenists. And of course, that has to do with the beginning of the church at Antioch. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas as far as Antioch. Oh, so that's the apostles left in Jerusalem, sent out Barnabas to go to Antioch to see what's going on up there. Is this a work of God or not? Verse 23, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them that they should, with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. And it describes him. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas was satisfied with what he saw, and I don't know if he sent word back to Jerusalem or not, but he goes on another ministry. Look at verse 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus, that's up in Turkey, to seek Saul. Now Saul had last been in Jerusalem, and they tried to kill him there, so the believers helped him get out, and they sent him to Tarsus, and he's still there. And Barnabas now goes out to find him, and he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So all that for the setting of chapter 13, verse 1. But before you go there, I'm going to run you back to one more passage, Acts chapter 4, because we're going to have to deal with Barnabas here a little bit. And in Acts chapter 4, we have a little more information about Barnabas. And one of the things I would encourage you to do is to be a Barnabas. Be a Barnabas. If you get nothing out of this tonight, else out of this, be a Barnabas. Barnabas was an encourager. And we all need encouraged. Okay. Now, in good things, not in bad, of course. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. This has to do when there was a communal need and people were selling lands and bringing the monies and giving them to the apostles. Verse 36, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles. Now, catch this, which is translated son of encouragement. He was such an encourager that the apostles renamed him son of encouragement. Do you know some encouragers? Yeah. There's some in this congregation. I could name a few. Yeah. And I have a particular encourager, Barnabas, that lives in Quarryville. Anyhow, it goes on to say that he was a Levite from the country of Cyprus. Oh, that's good. Cyprus is where that first missionary journey goes out to. Having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, and I wanted to ask you men to tell me what you saw about these men that was different and unique about these five, but we don't have time for that. So let me just share a few thoughts that I have on that, and hopefully you can get some things out of it. What we have five men mentioned. We have Barnabas mentioned first, and Saul mentioned last, which indicates that more than likely that Barnabas was the primary teacher or prophet and Paul was coming on behind, okay? But in between that, you have Simeon, who is called Niger. Niger in Latin means black. He quite possibly was a black man. Lucius of Cyrene. Now, Cyrene is that far western city of Africa there on the Mediterranean. Manian, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. So we have five men, and you don't see it in the English, but in the Greek, there's a very clear distinction between the first three and the last two. And I was picking my brain, what could be the difference there? And a couple things. One is Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, obviously he would have been a Roman citizenship. And Saul had Roman citizenship. And we don't know about these other guys as Jews if they had Roman citizenship or not. But we do know this, that Manion, having been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and probably close to 70 years old at this point, would have been educated, formal education. Okay? And Saul very clearly had formal education. In fact, was it Felix that said to him, Saul, your great learning is driving you mad. So we have five men, two of them with formal education. Maybe the others do, we don't know. But for the Holy Spirit, for some reason, in the Greek, wanted to make a distinction between his first three and his last two. And I'm going to suggest to you that the Spirit of God who lives in each one of us can open our eyes to understand Scripture and use us. And you don't need theological education. But that doesn't mean you just throw out theological education. It's also good. Okay, there are times when it's needed. But the idea of complementing one another. We understand that a man and his wife complement one another. And so here at this church, with plurality of leadership, probably some of them, if not all of them, were elders. Maybe not. We don't know. They were prophets and teachers, but they complemented one another. And the Holy Spirit saw fit to take one from each group and send them out. And the beautiful thing about Barnabas, not only is he a son of encouragement, but he's willing to play second fiddle. He's willing to go from being Barnabas and Saul to Paul and his party, or Paul and Barnabas. That takes a big man to do that. I hate to mention names, but I think Kevin's just done that recently with withdrawing his name from eldership. Willing to do what's good for the congregation. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, brother. Yeah. But verse 2, and they ministered to the Lord, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And again, we don't have time to deal with fasting tonight. There's private fasting and apparently here corporate fasting. Okay. Maybe they were fasting, ministering to the Lord and fasting, asking the Lord to do something. And the Lord says, I want these two to go. And whether that came through one of the prophets or not, we don't know. But then, once he called them, in verse 3, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. Why would they now begin fasting? Well, maybe to figure out where. Where and when do we send them out? But the point is they were sensitive to the Spirit of God, so they were sent out. The church sent them away, verse 4, and being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, etc. So I guess I'm going to just stop with that, but I just want you to see that the Holy Spirit, in his sovereign plan, has set out two men, to go on the first missionary journey. You know something about the moving of the Spirit of God here. And we know that we're Gentiles, and there's a massive lost humanity around us. And somehow, we need to be asking the Lord to do something. Privately, maybe corporately. Need to be willing to go if he calls us. We've got a good thing going here with this fellowship. It's a beautiful time of Christian fellowship. But in some ways, we're sitting at the Father's table and the massive humanity is going to hell. So we need to be seeking. Lord, what would you have us to do? And let me just say this in closing. I don't think the Lord generally calls a man to do something without the church recognizing it, okay? So lone wolves are generally a problem, and I've been guilty of being that, okay? But generally they're a problem. If the Lord brings a ministry to your mind, talk with your elders. Ask if that's something that they would suggest you do or not do, okay? And go from there. Well, let's pray. Father, I've not done justice to the text, but I hope that I've provoked some minds to consider the great need for us to be involved in evangelism, in making disciples. And we may or may not have the opportunity to baptize or to teach, as far as publicly, like I'm doing here tonight, but that we're involved in the evangelism part. And thank you for this sweet assembly, and the time we have together here, Lord. And just we just commit ourselves to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.